A small boy one time described a sermon as the punishment you get on Sunday if you've been bad during the week. Well, hopefully a sermon isn't that. We should look at a sermon and the teaching and the preaching of God's Word as an opportunity for us to learn God's will for us today. But sometimes that's not really the image that comes to mind immediately, is it? We began a study last week about preaching as an act of worship, as something to be done during our public worship services. And if you'll stay tuned, together we'll explore God's truth for the world.
The Churches of Christ bring you Truth for the World. And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
We do thank you for joining us today for Truth for the World. We hope that you have your Bible ready and are ready to turn your attention to God's Word and learn what He would have you to do. It is always our privilege and pleasure to come into your homes and study with you through this broadcast medium. Now, as you know, if you are a regular viewer or listener to this program, we've been studying about worshiping God, specifically the various acts that we perform in worshiping God according to His law, according to His rule. We're going to worship God God's way. That's the most important thing of all. God requires that we worship Him, and in teaching those to worship, Jesus said we should worship in spirit and in truth, doing the right things and doing them the right ways. We've looked at prayer and at the Lord's Supper. We've looked at singing to God, and last week we began a study of worshiping God God's way by preaching, talking about preaching in the public assembly, in our worship assembly. In talking about it last week, we noticed that a knowledge of God's Word is absolutely necessary for every one of us. And that knowledge is simply not possible without studying God's Word, because that's how He gives us that knowledge. We also asked the question, is preaching, in fact, authorized as part of our public worship? We don't want to do anything that is not authorized in God's Word. And we mentioned that point when we talked about praying and taking of the Lord's Supper and singing, and the same is true when it comes to preaching. We do need to be sure that we are doing that which is authorized by God in His Word. Now, the question that we ask today at the beginning of our lesson is, why do we need preaching? Why is it necessary that we preach from this book? Well, there are many reasons that we might mention. It is not the one time a week where the preacher gets to tell everybody what they've done wrong all week long. That's not the purpose for preaching. But rather, God's Word teaches us that there are vital aspects, vital roles that are filled by the preaching of God's Word that aren't filled in any other way. One reason that we preach is for the growth of the members. God's Word and the preaching of God's Word brings about growth. A passage that we've noticed earlier in this lesson, and we notice now again, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. We're told that laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. God intends for His children to grow. Now that's very clear. That's very easily understood by all parents. And He says that we should, like a newborn babe, desire. That word is our English word, to crave, to want it to the exclusion of all other things, to desire that word, that milk, the milk of the Word. And if we do, it is that which will cause us to grow. But every parent who has ever had a child knows that the child, while beginning on a diet of milk, should not be kept on a diet of milk his entire life. It's very clear to us that as a person grows physically, his diet should increase along with the rest of his body. In fact, we know that if we don't provide the proper nutrition to our body, if we just stayed on a diet of milk, we could not grow physically and be healthy the way that we ought to be. Therefore, it's important for us to realize that spiritually we have the same application. We want to study the milk of the Word, those easier matters, those fundamental matters that we build the rest of our lives on. But we must also turn our attention to some of the weightier matters, some of the more difficult matters, and continue to grow. Now, in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer to the Hebrews shows us a group of people who had not done this. And he is chastising them for their failure to grow as they should. Beginning in verse 12, we read, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers..." Now that shows us where God intends for us to go. He intends for us to begin as a babe, but to become a teacher. These people should have been teachers. But what does he say? "You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, the milk of the Word. And you have become, or you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." Now, how does the Bible describe someone who is spiritually of full age? It's right here. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, let's understand what that passage is teaching us. It's telling us that we begin with the milk, but we're expected to grow beyond the milk. We're supposed to, at some point, turn our attention to the more solid food of God's Word, to the point even that we become teachers of God's Word. And he says that the mark of those who are full grown is those who have exercised themselves, and by reason of exercise and the use of God's Word are able to discern, are able to tell the difference in good and evil. Now that means that if we simply stumble through life hoping that what we're doing is okay, but never knowing whether it's right or wrong, we've not yet reached that point of full age. We must turn our attention to God's Word. Know what He wants us to do. Know the difference in right and wrong. He has equipped us to every good work. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? This book equips us to that. And it will equip us to telling the difference in right and wrong. So one of the reasons that we teach is so that we may grow. And that's one of the purposes for preaching. Another purpose for preaching is to teach others, to teach those who are lost, so that they may know what the truth is. Jesus said, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." John 17 and verse 17. To sanctify means to set us apart for a holy purpose. We're done that by the word of God when it is taught. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul said, "And the things that you have learned from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, Paul taught Timothy. Timothy then had the obligation of teaching others, teaching faithful men who would be able to teach others. And they would be able to teach others, and on down the road. This is the way the gospel is to be spread. I am to teach you. You are to learn and you are to teach someone else. He is to learn and he is to teach someone else. In doing so, the gospel is taught from generation to generation as God would have it done. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul gives a special warning to the preacher himself, the preacher Timothy. He says, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine," that's the teaching, "continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now, we said that we preach that we might grow, that the members of the Lord's church may grow. But we also preach that we might teach the gospel to those who are outside. Now, here we learn that we're teaching both to those who are without Christ and to those in Christ at the same time. The preacher even being told that if he takes heed to the doctrine, to the teaching, that he'll save those who hear him and himself as well. So this is certainly a reason that we would teach. Now, why is it that we look to preaching for the opportunity to teach those who are outside Christ? We look to it because God has set preaching aside for that purpose. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul wrote, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, the world has great wisdom. We see it as great wisdom. There are many things we know that have never been known before by man. But that is not where we find salvation. We do not in our intellectual attainments find salvation. It is not in man's wisdom, but in the foolishness of the message preached. Now that does not mean that this is a foolish message. That's not what God is teaching us at all. Rather, He's telling us that we should turn to this message even though many people consider it to be a message of foolishness. Instead, we know it to be God's Word, the truth that will save us if, in fact, we will obey it. Thirdly, we should preach the gospel in our public assemblies to encourage the members of the church. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul there writes to the young church in the areas of Galatia, and in verse 9 he says, "Let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Now Paul recognized the possibility of losing heart, of stopping before the job is finished, even when doing good things. We need to be sure that that doesn't happen. And one of the ways that we guard against that is by the public preaching of the gospel, to strengthen Christians who are doing what is right so that they will continue to do so. And by doing so, then, we know that in the end we have heaven waiting for us. Paul, remember, he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, we read verse 2 a minute ago, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Notice the next verse, though, verse 3. "You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We teach publicly to encourage and strengthen those who are doing well because there is hardship out there. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." We preach publicly so that we may all grow who hear the word, that we might teach those who are outside of Christ, and we might encourage and strengthen those who are in Christ. Now, it's important in all of these things to remember that the preaching that we do must be profitable preaching. Now you think, well, there's really no reason to point that out. Of course the preaching must be profitable. And I'm not talking about you sending money in. In fact, you may notice if you watch and listen to this broadcast regularly that never do we ever request any money from anyone who is watching. It's certainly not our intention to win over your pocketbook. Rather, we want to win your heart for Christ. So we're not talking about financial profit, but spiritual profit. And the preaching that's done must be profitable in order to do what God wants it to do. Now, Paul warned Titus in Titus 3 and verse 9 to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Now, when we preach, we want to preach those things that are profitable. To do that, we must realize that all the truth must be preached. We can't preach truth and satisfy ourselves with preaching only part of it. We must preach all of the truth. In Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now the Pharisees wanted to live according to the letter of the law without following the spirit of the law. To do so, they were giving tithes, one-tenth of even the tiny spices that they owned. But they had neglected the weightier matters of the law. We need to be sure that in our preaching, that we preach the truth, in our study, that we study the truth, and that we study all of it. It's not enough to just isolate a few small details and say, "I'll study that, and I'm going to hold on to it, but I'm going to ignore the rest of it because it teaches some things that I don't like." No, we can't do that. Not be pleasing to God. Rather, to be pleasing to God, we're going to have to do all of the truth. We're going to have to preach all of the truth in order for our preaching to be profitable. That's the reason sometimes we preach things that people may not want to hear. It may not be the message that they're comfortable with. But if it's part of God's truth, we must teach that. It's also important for us to remember that for our preaching to be profitable, we must not put our own opinions in as God's Word. We must leave our opinions out. In Mark chapter 7, beginning in about verse 5, Jesus there shows us in 4 or 5 verses there what we should do as far as God's Word and man's opinions. He came and he's speaking again to the Pharisees and the scribes, and he asked them, or rather, they asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" Now Jesus answered and said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. For as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Now think about that. They had neglected God's Word and ignored the teaching of commandment so they could hang on to their own ideas, their own traditions. Now, when we teach something other than God's Word, we do the same thing. We set aside God's law for the traditions of man. In Mark 7 and verse 13, Jesus said that they were making the Word of God of no effect through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. You see, God requires us to preach, and He wants us to preach, for we must have a knowledge of God's Word. He has authorized us to preach in the public worship assembly by example and command. We should do so that people might grow and be taught the truth and be encouraged in what they're doing that is right. But in order for that preaching to be profitable, it must be the whole truth, God's truth, and not the opinions of men. If we do that, then the preaching of that message will bring about the salvation on the part of the obedient hearers. Until next time, this is Paul Meacham reminding you that God's Word is the truth for the world.